Y'all, it has been a week, right? Yeah. After worship last Sunday, I drove up to the DFW Metroplex for Regenesis training, and it is genuinely exciting to see how God is using that revitalization process, not just here in our church, but across the entire state of Texas. In fact, it goes beyond that. The SBTC, our Southern Baptists of Texas Convention, is now partnering with Nevada. And so we have churches in the state of Nevada who are walking through the Regenesis process. And then this week we also had a brother in Christ from Romania learning about church revitalization so he can take that back to Europe. He's going through the training process alongside us. Also, he was my partner when we played pickleball, which is very, very important. So I want to take a moment just to thank you, University Baptist Church, for your faithful giving. Because as you give to University Baptist Church and to our ministries and our partners, a portion of every dollar you give goes to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention, which supports works just like Regenesis, just like that in our state. On Wednesday, I drove home from that. Thursday morning, I worked remotely from the home office, and then I turned around on Friday to take my son Haddon. He's the best-looking bass player we have. To take my son Haddon to the Following Your Calling event at Southwestern Seminary for youth who are sensing a call to vocational ministry. And so we got to spend a few days there, and then last night we drove home. So yeah, I'm tired. It's been a week. It's been a good week, but it's been a week. Also, I am super done with I-35. Super done. But despite all of that, despite the weariness, I do have to be honest with you, I am excited about our message this morning. You see, all summer we've been working through these timeless truths. We've called them common sense for a senseless world. We've been covering wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And this morning, we come to a very powerful and very practical question. How do you marry well? How do you marry well? And I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Pastor, I'm already married, so it's too late for me. If y'all don't laugh at that, we're in for a long sermon. And if that's you, if you think, Pastor, marrying well, it's too late for me, there is no hope, then we do have a good marriage counselor to connect you with. Still no laughter. Okay, it's going to be that kind of a morning. That's okay. But let's put it this way, even if you're married, even if you're already married, I don't want you to worry. There is something in this message for you. This isn't a dating seminar. This isn't a message only for single people in the room. This is actually for all of us, whether you're single, married, divorced, or widowed. I've got great news for you. There is something in this text that we're going to be looking at for you. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. And what we're going to find in Proverbs 31 is not a checklist. It's not a standard of perfection. It's not a guilt trip. It's not a burden to put on somebody's shoulders and make them feel insufficient. No, in this text, we actually get a glimpse, we get a picture, we get a portrait of the kind of spouse we should look for and the kind of spouse we should aspire to be. As you turn to Proverbs 31, you're going to find that the picture it paints is of a godly woman. And this picture that it paints, this image that we are given, stands in pretty sharp contrast to the curated images of beauty and success that fill our social media feeds each day. And so if you're there with me, would you stand as we read together Proverbs chapter 31? We're going to start in verse 10. We're just going to read three verses together, but we will continue beyond that. Proverbs 31, verse 10, it says this: "Who can find a wife of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will not lack anything good. She rewards him with good, not evil, all the days of her life." Father, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me see. Who can find a wife of noble character? If I can give you one piece of advice when it comes to marrying well, this is it. Write this down. Here we go. You ready? Marry character, not charm. Marry character, not charm. I'm making you focus. I'm not putting it up on the screen, so it's okay if you write it down misspelled. That's okay. Marry character, not charm. The other day I was scrolling through social media and I ended up on one of those dark holes, one of those rabbit trails filled with bold and confident high standards videos. This was a little bit beyond the idea or the concept of "I know my worth," right? Kind of video. These were more like job applications for superheroes and supermodels. These ladies are looking for men no shorter than 6'3", with no body fat percentage more than 6%, with no income under $250,000 a year to start out with. And they say it with a straight face. Now the irony is this, is that these videos are meant to be empowering, but they end up being laughable, right? They end up being comedic. Why? Because they're shallow. Because they're shallow. And listen, I'm not bitter about it, never mind the fact I've never met any of those standards, but I am already married, so I'm not exactly looking. But I've never met those standards. But if your standards are all surface level, I've got bad news for you. Your relationships are going to be surface level. That's it. I saw a different post. It said, "Men, all we want is a little muscle, a little fat, and some scruff." Sounds reasonable, right? It's all they're looking for. A little muscle, a little fat, and some scruff. And then they post a picture to go along with that, so you know what they're aiming for. Do you know what the picture is? Superman with his shirt off. Low standards. Simple enough. Not too big. Not too hard to reach. Okay, if you say so. Huh. That's what's considered the baseline. There's a problem with that, though. You see, I need you to understand that attraction fades. I was once good looking. Attraction fades. charm fades. Bodies change. But character? Character is the thing that lasts. The reality is you need something deeper than charm, something deeper than attraction to carry a relationship through difficult seasons. And so if you're looking for the person to spend your future with, listen, I need you to look at her heart. Ladies, I need you to look at his heart, because that's what matters. And that's what endures. Proverbs asks the question, who can find a wife of noble character? That's not just a challenge for the men. Guys, it's a challenge for all of us. Men, look for women of character, not just beauty. Ladies, look for men of integrity, not just smooth talkers. Because charm might make you smile in the moment, but character builds a life. And here's a challenge for all of us. The reality is we need to aspire to be that kind of person. We need to aspire, we need to aim, we need to set out and pursue to be the kind of person whose worth isn't rooted in our appearance, whose worth isn't rooted in our performance, but rather our value is found in our fear of God, our fear of the Lord. And we need to keep from being fooled by surface level charm. We actually need to look deeper, because life's too long and life is too hard to build something on a shallow foundation. So when it comes to finding a spouse, look for someone that you would trust with your soul, not just your bed. And the text actually gives us very practical imagery. It gives us a real picture of what noble character looks like, particularly here in this context. Look at what it says in verse 13. It says, she selects wool and flax and works with willing hands. Now, I just love that particular phrase, so I have that underlined in my Bible. She works with willing hands. Says she's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from far away. She rises while it's still night and provides food for her household and portions for her female servants. She evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. She draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are strong. She sees that her profits are good and her lamp never goes out at night. She extends her hands to the spinning staff and her hands hold the spindle. And so if you're taking notes, this is the second thing I want you to write down here. You ready? Here it is. Look for hands that work and a heart that serves. Look for hands that work and a heart that serves. Some people claim that the Bible demeans women. And I just have to think that those people have never read the Bible. Because Proverbs 31 is not painting a picture of weakness. It's painting a portrait of a strong, wise, hardworking, and generous wife. She's not confined to the kitchen, right? She's managing a household. She's running a business. She's investing in land. She's caring for others. Y'all, there's no condescension here in the text. There's a celebration of her industry. She's a woman of agency. She's a woman of action. She's a woman of strength. And I need you to see this. She's not praised for how she looks. She's honored for how she lives. But guys, I need you to catch this. You cannot expect a woman of this caliber if you're not ready to meet her on equal ground in terms of commitment and integrity. Because somewhere there's a Theo bro, there's a Bible guy who sits back and goes, I'm looking for a Proverbs 31 woman. The problem is he's not trying to become the rest of the Bible kind of man. Guys, you're not looking for someone to carry you. It's going to sound weird when I say this. Guys, you're not looking for another mom. Just need to set that one on the room. I know too many guys who are looking for somebody to mother them. Knock it off. You're looking for a partner. And I say that, and let me start with, here's an aside, okay? I hate like nails on a chalkboard, and actually that's not the sound that bothers me the most. Kristen and I were talking about this the other day, like there is a sound that just grates on everybody a little bit differently. And the classic is the nails on the chalkboard, right? I'll tell you what mine is. Mine is a metal cap on a glass bottle. Like I don't. So in the 90s and the days of the Clearly Canadians, it was just like, I didn't like it ever. And for Krista, it's a fork and a knife on a plate. Like she can't do that. So here's the thing. That's how I feel about when someone describes their spouse, their husband or their wife as a partner. I'm like, I want to punch you. I don't like it. I don't like it. Because God gave Adam a wife and God gave Eve a husband. We're more than partners, but we're not less than partners. Okay? Fair? So when I say you're not looking for someone to carry you, you're looking for a partner, what I don't mean is you're looking for a partner and not a husband or a wife. No, what I mean is you're looking for someone who is giving you full, all of themselves. They're giving you all of themselves, their whole self, all their energy, all that they are, and you're doing the same. You are not a passenger princess in your marriage. Fair? Okay. You're looking for a partner, and now we have all the caveats in the footnote there. Ladies, you're looking for a man who you're looking for a man who will work hard. You're not looking for a child to support or to mother. Because just in the same way that some men are looking for someone to mother them, some ladies are looking for a male to mother. And then they wonder why their marriage is lopsided and he can't be the spiritual leader of its home. It's because you're acting like a child and she's acting like your mom and both of y'all are out of line. Knock it off. And you can like get frustrated with me for saying that. I got great news for you. I don't care. The Bible tells us that God created marriage. God established the marital order, which means he gets to define it. He needs to tell you how it works. And you don't get to argue because you didn't make it. He did. He did. Ladies, if he won't sweat, if he won't get his fingernails dirty, he's not the one. If he won't work hard, I've got bad news for you. He's not the one you can rely on when you need to rely on someone. When my boys were little, I used to tell them that they weren't ready to marry until they had three things. I used to tell them they're not ready to marry until they have a job, they're not ready to marry until they have a home, and they're not ready until they have a plan for a family. Now, they're still working on that, okay? One of them thinks owning a lightsaber counts as a plan for a family. Actually, I think more than one of them think that. It's awkward. But the point is, listen, if you don't have a plan, you're not ready to make that promise. And if you're not ready to give of all that you are, you're not ready to love. Which leads to our third point. Write this down. Marry someone who gives life, not just takes it. Marry someone who gives life, not just takes it. Look for generosity in a person's character. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says this. It says, her hands reach out to the poor, and she extends her hands to the needy. And so here you have this verse that's talking about her hands, but what it's actually giving you a picture of is of her heart. She's not just productive. She doesn't just go and invest in fields and bring home groceries and cook meals. She doesn't just do all those things. No, she's compassionate. She doesn't just care for her own. She notices the needs of those around her. She reaches out. She gives. She serves. Marry someone who gives life, not just takes it, because that's the kind of person who makes others better simply by being there in their lives. So let me say this quite clearly. Generosity is a mark of godliness. Generosity is a sign of someone who's been shaped by grace. And when you marry someone with a generous spirit, what you find out is they don't just bless others. They bless you too. They bless you too. Now, let's look at it from the other angle. On the flip side, we've seen what happens in relationships when one person only takes. Don't we? Haven't we? Right? They take time, but they never give attention. They take affection, but they never return love. They take support. Oh, they will call you in a moment's notice. I need this. I need this. Can you help with this? Can you help with this? But they never offer support. Y'all, that's not marriage. That's a drain. And over time, it will wear down your soul. So whether you're single or you're dating or you're married, listen, this is a heart check, for all of us. We need to ask ourselves the question, am I someone who gives life? Or am I always looking to get my way, meet my needs, and take what I want? Because Christ-like marriage, listen, Christ-like marriage is not about consuming one another. It's about serving one another. The minute you think marriage is a 50-50 proposition is the minute you've set your marriage up for failure. Marriage is a 100-100 proposition, which means I give all that I am, all that I have, all the energy with me, all the love that I have, whether it's ever returned to me. And she does the same. But you never keep score. Because the second you keep score, someone's offended. Because there will be seasons. There will be seasons where you're giving and giving and giving and giving. And there will be seasons when they're in need, when they're having struggles, when they're starting something new. Y'all, I got husbands. All right, you ready? Spouses, the school year is about to begin. If you're married to a teacher, you're about to walk into a season where you're going to be giving a whole lot. Because that 5:30 alarm just started. Right? Right? You're going to be giving a lot. And you know what they're going to be? Tired. Because they've been with kids all day long. Okay? So here's the thing. Don't keep score. You give. And you give. And you give. And you give. And you will find that that season will close. And if you now then go, whew, that was a hard 3 weeks, babe. It's your turn. Don't you do that. That's bad, okay? You will be in my office for marriage counseling if you do that. Don't do that. But what you will find is it will settle out. It'll work. Just give. It says her hands reach out to the poor. And the way that's phrased means that it's not a one-time thing. It means that she consistently reaches out and shows compassion. She consistently gives, not only when it's convenient, not only when it's easy, but she lives a lifestyle of grace. Guys, so listen, if you're looking for someone to marry, look for hands that reach out to the poor, not hands that only grasp and take. And if you're already married, ask yourself how you can better reflect that kind of life-giving love in your home. Because in the end, the best relationships aren't built on how much you get. They're built on how much you give. I've got more points for you. Here we go. You ready? Here's another point. Find someone you can build a life with, not just plan a wedding. Find someone you can build a life with, not just plan a wedding. Some of y'all are in the midst of wedding planning season. Where are they? I'm looking. They're hiding. I've got a couple. Find someone you can build a life with, not just plan a wedding. And don't think for a second that planning a wedding is simple. Verse 21. She is not afraid for her household when it snows. It's because she lives in San Antonio and it doesn't snow. She's not afraid for her household when it snows, for all in her household are doubly clothed. She makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Look at this. Her husband is known at the city gates, where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. I love that phrase. What does the future have? Most of us worry. She laughs. Hashtag bring it on, right? She laughs at the time to come. Her mouth speaks wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle. Listen, weddings are beautiful. I am excited to be involved in your wedding. I'm excited to be involved in your wedding. I'm excited to be in your wedding. I was excited to be involved in your wedding, but it's in the past now. I love weddings, okay? It was a huge marker in my pastoral tenure at this church when weddings started to outnumber funerals. I love a wedding. Weddings are beautiful, but listen to me. They last a moment. Not even a whole day. But a marriage is built over a lifetime. The woman in Proverbs 31 is not preparing for a Pinterest-worthy ceremony. She's building a life. She's strong. She's wise. She's ready for the future, whatever it holds. Why? Because her strength isn't found in control. Her strength isn't found in certainty. It's found in the character and confidence of God. And as a result, she's not paralyzed by fear. She's not terrorized by what could eventually happen. No, it says she laughs at the days to come. Y'all, that's the kind of person you want next to you when life starts to fall apart. Right? When the bad news starts to hit you like a hailstorm. Who do you want standing next to you? The person who goes, apparently God wants to give us a new roof. That's the kind of person you want standing next to you when the storms of life rage, when there's job loss, when there's disease. When parenting is overwhelming, when the money is tight, and the future is uncertain, y'all, that's the kind of person you can build a life with, not just a moment. So if you're preparing for marriage, listen to me, don't just plan the party. Prepare for the partnership. And if you're already married, look, this passage challenges you to keep building your marriage. To keep going, keep growing, keep sowing seeds of faithfulness, keep sending seeds of wisdom and strength, and keep doing that together. Marry someone you can laugh with. I am so grateful that I married someone with a junior high boy's sense of humor. Because we laugh a lot at everything. I didn't have to throw you under the bus. I'm sorry. I love that we laugh. Marry someone you can endure with. Someone you can stand strong with, not just someone who looks good in the picture standing next to you. Okay, I've got one more point, okay? Y'all are like, dude, that was four already. Now you're promising us one. Here's the thing. This is the one. that your future self will thank you for later. Okay? Here we go. Write this down. Honor her now, not just when it's easy. Let me speak to the husbands for a second. Honor her now, not just when it's easy. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also praises her. Many women have done noble deeds, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. I learned this the hard way. Do not write that in a love letter to a girl. She will not think that you are cherishing her charm. She will think that you just called her ugly. Not a good start. Give her the reward of her labor and let her works praise her at the city gates. So let me talk to the husbands for one moment. Listen to me. Don't wait for a special occasion to honor your wife. Don't wait for a special occasion. If that occasion that you honor your wife has an annual repeat, chances are that's a special occasion. Like, well, I give her flowers every year on our anniversary. Woohoo! Way to go. Big winner. Don't wait until she's gone. Don't wait until she's lying in a casket at the bottom of a stage to say what you should have said when she was standing next to you. I have seen husbands praise their wife at a funeral who have never complimented their wife while she's alive. Honor her now. Compliment her now. Don't wait until she's gone to say what should have been said when she was here. Speak it now. Praise her now. Bless her now. Here in Proverbs 31, he's not just admiring his wife privately. He celebrates her publicly. Do you see it? He's sitting at the city gates. Her children rise up and call her blessed. It says her husband also praises her. And then it says what he says. Her husband sees her character. Her husband sees her sacrifices. Her husband sees her godliness. And he lifts her up with his words. Gentlemen, if you want to be the kind of husband God has called you to be, you must speak life into your home. Well, that's just not how I do it, David. My dad never complimented my mom. That's an excuse. It's not a valid reason. And your praise should be louder than her most vocal critic. And if that's you, God help you. Your praise should be louder than the person who criticizes her most. And that had better not be you. If it is, and God is just, someone in your connect group or someone in your life will love you enough to call you out. Put a finger in your chest and say, what are you doing? And that's not because we're hateful toward one another. It's because He loves you enough to call you on the carpet, men. Your affirmation should be more consistent than any complaint. You should honor the woman who walks in the fear of the Lord. Listen to me, your words carry weight. Do not withhold them. And ladies, this is true of you as well. Honor works both ways. Gratitude, respect, and encouragement are the lifeblood of a healthy marriage. We live in a culture that is confused about love, that is confused about marriage and identity. We are bombarded with superficial images of relationships that prioritize charm over character, attraction over commitment, and performance over faithfulness. And I'm just going to say this quickly. One of the most destructive forces in this generation's view of marriage is pornography. Porn does not prepare you to love your spouse. It trains you to use a person. It rewires your brain so that you begin to think of other people as objects, not those who carry the image of God. It warps your expectations, it empties your soul, and it silently robs the intimacy from your future or your current marriage. Listen to me. If you are caught in the web of pornography or any other secret sin, I need you to hear me. You're not alone and you're not beyond grace. But freedom doesn't come through sheer willpower. And it doesn't come through shame. But it begins with confession. Not just regret. Not just trying harder. But bringing actions done in the dark into the light. And confessing them before God and with others. Telling God the truth. He already knows. You didn't hide it from Him. Admitting your sin before the Lord. Confessing your sin, agreeing with Him that it is indeed sin, and then telling a brother or a sister in Christ who will walk with you, not someone who will just walk away from you. Here's what that means, guys. It means if you're in this room, you don't get to be the kind of person who walks away from someone struggling with sin. We don't wash our hands of one another. If someone comes to you and admits and confesses a sin, you walk alongside them. If you don't do that, if you're not willing to do that, what does that make you? Not the hands and feet of Christ. So you tell a brother or sister who will walk with you, not away from you. And as you do, that's how shame loses its power and healing begins. So let me bring it back. Here we go. 5 points. This is your cram session if you didn't take notes earlier. Here we go. Number one, marry character, not charm. Number two, look for hands that work and a heart that serves. Number three, marry someone who gives life, not just takes it. Four, find someone you can build a life with, not just plan a wedding. And fifth, honor her now, not just when it's easy. And through it all, fear the Lord. Because at the end of the day, the fear of the Lord is the foundation for a life, for a marriage, and for a legacy. Some of you are here this morning and you're single. And you've been asking the Lord for direction. You've been asking Him, perhaps even for someone to share a life with. Let me offer you this challenge. Don't settle. Don't compromise. Don't chase charm and ignore character. Pray for a spouse who fears the Lord. And while you wait, become that kind of spouse that someone is praying for if they're praying for a spouse who fears the Lord. Become the kind of person that you want to marry. Some of you in here, you're dating or you're engaged and you're making decisions right now that will shape your future. Let me ask you plainly, very clearly, are you building something on the right foundation? Are you putting Jesus at the center of your relationship, or is He just this genie that hovers over the side that you ask for special blessings on occasion? Others of you, most of you in the room, you're already married. But there may be someone here and you've let your love grow cold. You may have taken your spouse for granted. Maybe you've let outside influences, or maybe you've let those secret sins begin to erode the trust between a husband and a wife. Listen, today is the day for you to come back, to repent, to begin again, to build your marriage upon grace, to build your marriage upon truth, to build your marriage upon the bedrock of Jesus Christ. And some of you are here this morning and maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. I've got news for you. Before you can marry well, before you can love well, before you can serve well, you need something. You need a new heart. Because the heart that you have is inclined inward. The heart that you have is selfish. The heart that you have is sinful. The heart that you have is deceptive. You need a new heart. You need forgiveness. And you need to know the one who gave himself for you. Jesus Christ, who the Bible describes as the perfect bridegroom, he's the one who laid down his life for his bride, the church. He died on the cross for your sin, and he rose from the dead to give you life. And he's calling you right now to turn from your sin and trust him. And today, if today is the day that you need to give your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you, don't wait. As the worship team comes, during this moment of invitation, I want to invite you to come talk to me. Help me pray with you, pray for you, and help you take your next steps closer and closer to Jesus. Turns out, Proverbs 31 isn't a hammer to hit anybody on the head with. It's a reminder of who we're called to be and how we're called to love. There's no shame here. Only grace. Let's find it in the arms of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for every family, every marriage, every couple in this room. I pray that each of us would be challenged by it. Challenged to become the kind of spouse, the husband or the wife, that you've called us to be. And I pray that the comfort of the Holy Spirit would come upon us as we are convicted in those areas that we fall short and challenged to lay down some things that are hindering our walk, not just with you, but with our loved ones. Father, I recognize at the end of a sermon on how to marry well that there are also those in this room who can reflect upon a loved one who is now in your presence. And I ask that those memories would be joyful. That in your grace, you would protect us from painful memories and help us cherish those that bring a tear to our eye and a smile to our face. And Father, I know there are also those in this room who you have called to singleness, who have never married. And I pray that you would strengthen that calling upon them, even during messages like this. And that they would be drawn not to being resentful, not to being discouraged, but rather they would be drawn into closer intimacy with you. Because you're good. Father, I pray this morning that you would compel every one of us to walk more in step with the image of Christ. And we ask this in His name. Amen.